Radio friends, our program today declares the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, words that the world objects to strenuously, for the world of unbelief would object to the Christian faith and life exactly because of these words of our Savior. Your faith, they say, is too narrow. You are exclusivistic. You are so confining, restrictive, and bigoted. The Lord Jesus Christ says there's one way. We don't like that. If he says he's a way, we will receive him. The church today, listening to the world, is afraid. Afraid of being called narrow. Afraid that those who are educated and political will dismiss the church because of the narrow way that the Savior proclaimed. And so to avoid being called narrow, or exclusivistic, many try to open up the way a little bit that Jesus declared by denying the truth of the Scriptures, the doctrines of the Scriptures, making them more palatable for the pride of man, or denying a holy walk of life that the Lord called his disciples unto. However, note with me that although our Lord knows all of these things, he is not afraid. He says that the good way that leads to life is narrow. He's not afraid because the objection to the narrow way that is given by man is just an excuse to live in sin and darkness. It is simply the objection of man's pride. And he's not afraid because he knows that this good way that he came to bring to us and to work in us is the way that shall bring us to perfect rest. Let's look for a moment at the setting of the words of the Lord Jesus, these memorable words, and let's ask the question, who exactly spoke them and when did he speak them? When the words were given, enter in at the strait gate. You must follow the narrow way. Was this spoken by a religious bigot? Was it made by some prophet of self-made religion, a cult leader? No, it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, I am the way. He is the one who said in John 12, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. These words are spoken by the incarnate truth, God in the flesh, the one who knows, and thus the one who speaks truth by which all men shall be judged in the day of judgment. Well, when did he speak these words? Well, he spoke them in a setting in which his words are given particular force and weight. They come at the end of what we would call in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the great Magna Carta on the kingdom of heaven. He began in that sermon a description of the marks of his children, which is called the Beatitudes, the spiritual portrait of each one of his children, poor in heart, meek, and on and on. And then he went on to describe the standard by which these citizens will seek to live their life, a standard which the Lord says is going to touch the heart and the thoughts and the motives. He went on in chapter 6 to describe how the subjects of his kingdom will carry out their religious duties. But they shall not do it as the religious leaders of their day, to be seen for the eye of men, but to be seen of their Father. In the second part of chapter 6, the Lord called us to put our trust in our Heavenly Father and to believe that our Father shall supply all of our needs. And then in chapter 7, he spoke of some very searching issues of the final judgment, of prayer, and of the golden rule to do to others as we would have done to ourselves. And now the Lord becomes even more pointed, as everyone is hanging upon his words, and as he teaches in a way that has never been heard before. He calls men and women to enter into the kingdom that he has just described. And he is not content simply to say, come into the kingdom, but he begins to draw a picture. He speaks of a narrow way, of a straight gate that will lead to eternal life, compared to a wide gate and a broad way that shall surely bring a man to destruction. The Lord makes men's ears into eyes, and he draws for them a picture in his words. Now notice that the Lord joins three things. He speaks of a straight gate, a narrow way, or compressed way, and eternal life, contrasted with a wide gate, a broad way, and destruction. And he's saying to us that there is but one way that shall lead to life. And when he speaks of life, he does not mean mere continued existence, but eternal life. For the opposite shall be destruction. The broad way leads to destruction, which is not extinction. But as the Bible makes very plain, it is when the soul and the body of the impenitent sinner suffers in hell, what is called outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth by Jesus Christ himself, or in the words of Jesus, torment in flames. Luke chapter 16. Now the Lord says there is a way to life, a way to that place that is described in Revelation 21 as the place of no more sorrow or tears, sighing or death. And that way is straight and narrow. It is the way of the grace of God, of conversion, of turning from our sins and embracing the living God. The Lord says, all then shall have their end in one of two, either in eternal life through his name or in everlasting destruction. There are only two possibilities. And he says that he is the one who alone can lead to life, to the place of indescribable peace, and to the fellowship of the living God through a straight gate and through a narrow way, through the work of his Spirit in conversion and repentance of sin. And that apart from this, a person shall follow a wide gate and a broad way and shall go to destruction. And the Lord comes with imperative by his grace, enter into the straight gate, the narrow way, for few there be that find it. The Lord is speaking there of true conversion. And he is, as I said, drawing a very simple and piercing picture. The narrow way and the straight gate is not like what perhaps you've seen pictured of a fence and then of a gate. But it would be better, really, as we look at these words, to think of a turnstile. If you've ever been on a subway with all the little bars, something you go through to get onto the subway. And the point of such a gate is, first of all, one at a time. So that conversion is personal. You don't go through on the coattails of another. And the idea, of course, of such a gate is that you can't take along your baggage. If you come before such a gate on the subway and you have all of your baggage with you, your luggage, your garment bag, your suitcase, your cosmetic bag, your briefcase, you have all your hands full, you can't get through. You have to leave that behind you if you are interested, if you are desirous to go through the gate. So the Lord says there's a straight gate, there's a narrow way. That way is the way of God-worked conversion and repentance of sin. Say to me, well, what is conversion? It's the grace of God, something that God, through his Word and Spirit, works in the heart. Well, what is that work? Well, it's this, first of all, that we forsake from our hearts all self-sufficiency and righteousness as the ground of obtaining eternal life. Now, sin has twisted our minds with regard to the question, how can I be right with God? And by nature, we begin to look up to God and say, I can be right with God by the things that I've done. That's the words of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. But now our Lord has been teaching that the grace of God brings us to live under the eye of God, not the eye of man. And under the searchlight of God, He peers into our hearts. And therefore, the grace of conversion is a brokenness before God, is the confession that I don't have any righteousness of myself, that I cannot earn my salvation by my own works, that I cannot be saved by an exercise of my alleged free will, for I don't have a free will. My will is bound in sin. If I am to be saved, it must be by the wondrous grace of God, which teaches me to renounce reliance upon all human work and to trust in His work alone. Would you enter the straight gate? Then put down the bags, the suitcases of your brownie points, the garment bags, the manicure case of all of your fine points, and place the sole weight of your soul on the righteousness of God in Christ. Pride, that awful pride, clings to us. One goes through this gate in the knowledge that they are a naked sinner. It's a narrow gate. But not only must we renounce our own pride and self-sufficiency, but the grace of conversion is also that we see that our sinful will must no longer be the principle by which we live our life, but the will of our Father, revealed in Scripture. When man came from the hand of the Creator, he was one whose whole life centered in the will of God. God put a throne on Adam's heart and placed himself upon the throne, and Adam said, "That's good." But what happened? Adam was tempted of the devil. Adam disobeyed and he became a usurper, and that sin led to anarchy in his soul. Now the Lord says, "I say to you, enter in by the straight gate." And when he says, "I say to you," he is saying, in my kingdom, my will alone matters. Do you live for your own flesh? Do you follow Jesus Christ so long as he agrees with you? So long as you can see what will be? So long as you are in agreement? That gate is wide. That's not following Christ, for the gate that leads to life eternal is this grace, that you renounce your own will and you follow His, as it is revealed in Scripture. But still more, to go through this gate is that grace of God when from the heart all sin as a willful practice in our life is renounced, that there is a fundamental break in our disposition towards sin. Conversion is when our attitude towards sin is fundamentally changed, and now we see it as something that is awful in the light of the love of God to me. Now, I'm not saying that the child of God who's converted no longer sins or breaks every sin that tempts him. I'm not saying that the child of God is perfect and sinless. This is contrary to the Scriptures. But I am saying that there will be a fundamental change in the attitude. It's when we say, "Lord, take what I cherish by nature and break it, remove it, tear it out of my heart. The evil eye of lust, the evil ear of gossip, the evil heart of envy and suspicion. Don't say concerning these things, 'I can't help it.' For the Lord said, 'Pluck it out, cut it off. It is better to go into the kingdom blind and halt.'" What was he saying? He was saying that in his kingdom, all of his people do not sign peace treaties with their sin. What sin do you do willingly, knowingly? Do you declare a truce? Do you say, "I'm going to let it go"? Conversion, the only way into the kingdom, the grace of God bringing you to the kingdom, is that way of forsaking sin. See, conversion and the forsaking of sin must not be like how we go about to clean out our basements. A husband and wife decide that it's high time that that basement get cleaned up. The kids are grown. They're almost all out of the house. So we better go down there and straighten it up. And as they begin to straighten things up and throw things away, the husband notices something in his wife's arm and he says, "Don't throw that away." "Why, what good is it?" "Oh, we can't throw that away." And then a moment later, he's lugging a box up the stairs, and his wife sees him, and she says, "Where are you going with that?" Well, it's just a bunch of junk. Oh, no. We can't throw that away. Is that the way you deal with your sin? I can't throw that away. What is dear to your heart in sin that you don't want to leave? You want to keep it down in the basement to play with someday. Oh, you're against sin. You want to throw out sin, especially in the lives of other people. But your own basement, you want to keep well stocked. What is it? Is it that envious spirit that you developed as a little girl and has been your companion for life? Is it that deep-seated unforgiveness which nurses grudges? Is it that evil eye that puts the worst construction on the deeds of others? Is it that evil vanity that when you look into the mirror you want to worship your face? You say, oh Lord, not that. You mean I have to give up that? Yes. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And that's why we need the grace of God to be preached to us. For by grace alone is there repentance and conversion. Forsake then also all willful attachment to the world, to the system of the world, to the principles whereby which men live, their values, their goals, their judgment, their way of thinking. Do you hanker after the world? Do you live for its acceptance? God brings us through this gate by working in us the grace of conversion, which is the forsaking of our pride and self-reliance, our own works as being the basis of our salvation, the forsaking of our own will whereby we shall live our life, the forsaking of all sin made known to us, and of the world and its system. There are few that find it. Does he mean that there are few that are saved? No. Revelation 7 tells us that a multitude shall be saved that no man can number. But the Lord says that in any generation, even when apparently Christianity is flourishing, there are few who find this way. Where was the Lord speaking in that day? Was he speaking in Egypt or in Asia? No, he was in Jerusalem, which was the center of the light of God's word. There would be few that would find it. Few, because none can. It is by grace alone. Few there are that are chosen, says the Lord. You and I cannot enter in. Christianity is not something you decided to go into, but it was the wonderful grace of God. They shall find it. All those belonging to the Lord Jesus and through his word brought to faith and repentance in him shall find it. They shall find that way as pleasant and good. They shall find that way as the way to life eternal, for it is a good way. It will lead us home. I hear him. I hear him irresistibly calling. Enter the straight gate. And by the grace of God, we respond, Lord, open to me, draw me, strengthen me, and lead me at last to the place prepared for me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and now apply and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.